to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to base what I have to say tonight on that verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Let's unite together at the throne of grace in prayer. Our loving God and our Father, we rejoice in thee again tonight. We thank thee, our God, that one day those who are saved will see thee face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. And our God, that's all our plea. That's all we can say. We're saved by the grace of God. Nothing else, nothing in my hand I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling. And so, our Father, we pray that as we come to thy word tonight, that thou wouldst help us to take it in. We pray, our God, that it might thrill our souls as we rejoice in our Savior and what he has done there on the center cross of Calvary. Bless and be with us now, for it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. I want to start a series tonight on what the theologians call eschatology, or the doctrine of last things. And, of course, that is something, a subject that is interesting to many people. Indeed, there are industries and there are careers built upon those that would like to tell you that they can tell you what the future will hold. There have been adverts on the TV by a group calling them Psychics Live, and they say if you ring them up, they'll be able to tell you by tarot cards what your future will be over the phone. Of course, that's a lot of nonsense, or probably demonically inspired or empowered. But the real place to get information about future things and what will be is in the precious Word of God. It is the truth of God's precious Word. And the study of last things has been described as the capstone of theology, because everything will find its purpose and its resolution at the end. God has designed all things to come out to his glory and his honor. And when it comes to the last, we will see the full panoply of what God has designed and what God's purpose is. And the work of Christ is crowned with perfect victory at the end. And the people of God are brought into their perfect state at the end. And the reason for the cross of Calvary is fully unfolded at the end. And so we can see that this is one of the most fundamental doctrines of the Word of God. Now, I will grant you that as far as many parts of the doctrine of last things are concerned, there may be debate. And we are open in this Free Presbyterian Church upon the way that you might look at the doctrine of last things. We have ministers in our denomination who will look at things slightly differently. And if you have a different point of view to me on some of these things, it is perfectly okay for you to hold that, as long as you hold it in the Scriptures, and as long as you can argue it from the Word of God, I will not mind, and neither will anybody else. But there are also fundamental things that there must be no debate over. There are things that we cannot be questioned, and there are things that are absolutely clear in the Word of God. And yet I find that there is a worrying lack of knowledge, even about some of those fundamental things, among some of the people of God. I discovered someone that we all know, who I recently discovered believed in soul sleep. That when a person is put into the grave, that the body lies there until the resurrection. And that was under my preaching, which I found to be worrying. But I think that sometimes some of the doctrines of the Bible are not spelled out. And today I want to spell out some of the things so that we're absolutely clear about it. And I want us to think about the death, particularly of a believer. Now, in passing, we're going to look at the death of an unbeliever as well and what will happen. But the Bible is absolutely clear that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. There will be that day, unless the Lord comes first, that we will face death. So this is important to us all. It is important to every one of us what will happen on that day? What will happen when you die? Where will you be in eternity? Where will you be 5 minutes after death? Now, that's not just something that is a passing interest, but it ought to be a fundamental interest to every one of us in this meeting. So there are a number of things about the death, particularly of a believer, that I want us to think about tonight. Now, the first thing I want us to think about is the meaning of death, just to get the context, because death is something that we'll all face, and we need to know what death is for. Now, what is the cause of death? Well, we turn back in the Bible to Genesis chapter 2, and you look at verse 17, and we realize why death came into the world. It says, the Lord said to man at the beginning, he said, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now that's the cause of death. What is it? Sin. Sin is the cause of death. Sin came into the world when man ate of the forbidden fruit, when God said that he would die if he did it, and he did die. He died immediately spiritually, and the process of physical death started in his body. And while Adam lived to 930 years of age, it says that he died. That great chapter 5, you have the list of the people. It says in verse 3, "And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness and after his image." And it says in verse 4, "The days of Adam after he begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begot sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." He did die. You go down, there's a list of men there, and they have long years of life. But we read, he died, and he died, and he died. And death entered into the world because of sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And that is one of the great proofs of sin in this world. You look down the obituary column, and every time you see one in the newspaper, it is a proof to you that man is a sinner, because death came into the world because of sin. Not only do we think of the cause of death, but the certainty of death, and we realize that death is sure. We all will face it. All will come to that point when we will draw our last breath, and all our plans and all our ambitions and all our desires and all the things that we look for will all come to an end. And that house that you're planning to occupy will never be occupied if you die. That new car you want to buy will never be bought if you die. That promotion that you're seeking for will never come to fruition if you die first. And there are a whole lot of people, and they're caught up in this life and caught up in the ambitions of this life. And we realize that this life is only as a passing vapor that's gone. And then eternity. And eternity, who can describe eternity? This life is but a blink. And maybe less, it would be less than a blink as far as eternity is concerned. And the deathbed of many a man and many a woman has brought before them as never before how stupid they are in wasting their time and pursuing things that are not lasting. The story is told of two men who struck gold during the great Klondike gold rush in America. And each day they could hardly wait to get out of their bunks in the morning to go out and search for gold and get more gold. And they found more and more gold each day. And the bags of gold were accumulating in the little hut that they had. And they were so busy accumulating wealth every day that they forgot to notice that the summer was passing and the days were getting shorter. And the days were getting cooler, and the autumn was coming, and they were just intent on getting more and more gold, and the glittering gold was all that occupied their attention. But one day there came a snowstorm, and the howling gale came, and the snow came, and the snowstorm lasted 4 days. And after the fourth snowstorm was over, they realized that they were shut in. They couldn't get out. And the winter months had come. And they hadn't laid up food. And they hadn't laid up firewood or anything else to get them through the winter months. And within a few weeks, their food supply exhausted. And within a short time, they were dead. A number of years later, other prospectors came to the cabin. And all that remained in the cabin were a few skeletons. And on the rough-hewn table were the bags of gold. And they found a note describing what had happened to them. And they said, "We never noticed that winter was coming. And we were caught unprepared." And men and women, you might be caught unprepared as far as eternity is concerned. You might be so intent on the things of this life and the things that do not matter. Bags of gold, maybe all that is in your view. But men and women, eternity is coming. Where will you spend eternity? Not only do we think of the cause of death and the certainty of death, but I want us to think of the courage for the child of God that there is in death. Because the Bible encourages the child of God to look at his death as a thing of joy. The deathbed is not a thing to be dreaded for the child of God. It's not a thing to be feared. It is a thing to be feared for many, but not for the child of God. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at verse 8. Look at what Paul says. He says, "We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." And he was looking here. He's in prison at this time and he's not knowing what is going to happen. Maybe he'll be executed tomorrow. Maybe he'll be released. But whatever happens, he says, "Whatever happens, I'm confident." He says, "I am willing, rather, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord." In Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23, he says, "For to me," when he was in prison, he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I am in strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Says it's far better for me if I go to be with Christ. We think of when John wrote the book of Revelation. And what did he say? "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and that their works do follow them." The word "blessed" there, of course, means happy. And the whole tenor of the Scripture is that death for the child of God is not a thing of fear, but rather it is to be faced with joy. There is no fear of death for the believer. Why? Because we're in Christ. Hebrews chapter 2. If you look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15. Here the man of God says here, he says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part in the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." And he says the Lord Jesus, there on the center cross of Calvary, one of his purposes in doing that was to deliver men and women from the power of death, and from the fear of death, and from the bondage of death. We no longer have to look at death. It has lost its sting. It has lost its victory. The grave no more has dominion over us. For we're saved and washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. Now that's not to say that we seek for death. Life is a gift given to us by God. And when Paul desired to depart and be with Christ, he was not contemplate in some way hastening the event of his death. But when it comes, the child of God has no fear. And why is that? Because he says, we rest from our labors. The Bible says, in this world ye shall have tribulation. But when we go to be with Christ, all our troubles and our trials are over. And we shall stand on eternity's shore. And thank God it will be glory for us. All the uncertainties and all the tribulations and all the trials and all the tears will be all over. For all, the Christian brings an end to all the woes. and all the hardships and all the tears. And thank God, it is a blessing to them. Not only that, but those that are saved enter in a great way into what Christ accomplished there at the center cross of Calvary. We're in union with Him in His death. You know, in Philippians 3 and verse 10, the apostle said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. And when we die, as it were, we identify too with the Savior in His death. And sometimes the suffering and trials of life are in order to bring about our sanctification, and that we might be identified with Christ. But the child of God, for him death brings blessing. And he can be confident. And he can look death straight in the face. And the grave straight in the eye. And there is no fear of death for the child of God. Now it's only for the child of God. If you're not saved, men, women, fear death. If you're not saved, death will bring terrors beyond what you can ever contemplate. But if you're saved, thank God you can have confidence and you can have courage as you face that hour. So we think of the meaning of death. But I want us to think about the moment of death. What will happen the moment you die? What will happen that moment that the breath leaves your body for the last time? Maybe that the family is gathered around and you say your last farewell. Or maybe at a time that is unexpected to you, maybe all of a sudden you'll pass from this scene of time. Well, there are those that will say that at the moment the person passes, that that's it. They go out into oblivion, they're annihilated, and that's the end as far as anything is concerned. There's no more life, there's nothing beyond the grave, and they're ushered out, and that's it. And their body is lowered in the grave, and that's the end. Or there are those that will say, well, the body is lowered into the grave and it sleeps in the grave until the day of the resurrection. And then when the body is raised, then the soul and body are reunited and they are raised up on that day. But until that day, they lie in the grave and really they're asleep. They're unconscious, as it were. Seventh-day Adventists will believe that. Some brands of Oneness Pentecostals in America or Australia also believe in that. But what does the Bible say about the moment of death? Well, it will be different if you are saved or if you're not saved. I want us to think then about what happens in the believer. Well, the Bible indicates that the moment a believer dies, that the soul of that believer goes immediately to be with Christ. What did Paul say there in that verse that we're reading in 2 Corinthians 5 and 8? He said, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And that's immediate. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. You think of what the Lord Jesus was able to say to the dying thief, the one that had repented. He said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. It wasn't that his body went into the grave and lay there, or wherever the body of that criminal was put. It wasn't that he was lying there until the day of the resurrection. He said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Not only do we read that in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, it says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God that gave it, or who gave it. And the dust of the body goes into the earth. That's the bodily part. But it says the spirit, the soul of the believer, returns to God. So it says that there's something that happens to the soul of the believer. It goes to God. Psalm 73, verse 24. The psalmist said, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. And you'll notice what happened to them even in the Old Testament. They were received to glory. They went to glory. It says that the Spirit will return to God. Now there are those who will tell you, and I'm sure you've heard it preached, that there is, in the Old Testament times, there's a place, a divided Hades, that they went into a place called Sheol, and that the Old Testament believers were in that place. And then when the Savior died on the cross, he went into the grave or into Sheol and led captivity captive and brought those souls out of that captivity in the Old, that the Old Testament saints were in, and brought them to heaven at that stage. But I want you to see what it says, the spiritual return unto God who gave it. It says, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Those are Old Testament scriptures. So I don't agree with that. I know that there are some of our ministers that do, will preach that, and do believe in that, but I personally do not believe in that. Maybe we go into that in further detail some other time. But they go to glory. They go to be with God. And where is the Lord? If they go to be, if Paul was able to say, I go to be with Christ, which is far better, where is he? Where is God? Well, turn to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24. It makes it absolutely clear where the Lord is at this present time. In Hebrews chapter 9, and look at verse 24. He says there, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Where is the Lord Jesus now? He's in heaven. So if we are going to be with him, if we're going to be present with him, we have to go to him in heaven. And the souls of those that are that die, that moment, the very moment that they die, they pass from death to life, and those that are believers, those that are saved and washed in the precious blood of the Lamb, they're received to glory, they go to heaven. And that's a great comfort to those that are saved today. What a great prospect, what a blessing it is for those that are saved and know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But what about the moment of death for the unbeliever? Well, of course, the Bible indicates that the unbeliever goes immediately to eternal punishment. Scripture never encourages people to think that there's some kind of a second chance, that there's some other opportunity after you die that you can get right or come to God. The Bible says that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. There is a judgment in the sense that some go to glory and some go to destruction. There is a separating between the two at that time when you die. There is no second chance. We think of Lazarus in the parable, or not the parable, the story that the Lord Jesus told. It was a story because the Lord spoke of give their names, give the circumstance. And always when he said was a parable, he always said that the Bible always indicates that he spake unto them in parables or some such words along that line. This was something that was real. And we read of the rich man, and he opened up his eyes being in torment. It says he died, and then immediately it says, and he opened his eyes being in torment. Now that is not something that is easy to contemplate. That is not something that is easy to preach about. Not something that our natural inclination would be to think about. But we need to think about that. Because there are so many that are denying it today. There was a poll done in Great Britain a very short time ago, and it was found that no more than 24% of those questioned believed in hell. The English agnostic John Robinson, who was once the Bishop of Woolwich, said there are still a few who would like to bring back hell as some would want to bring back hanging. J.W. Dawson said the old idea about hell has faded out and pastors of cultured churches refuse to revive it. Well, I suppose I'm not a pastor of a cultured church. I don't know whether we'd like to think about that or not. But certainly not cultured in the way that he thinks. And if it means being not cultured that you preach what the Bible says, well, I'm not going to be cultured then. We think of what Jude verse 7 says. You turn over to Jude verse 7, it makes it absolutely clear. This is what the Bible preaches. This is what the Bible says. And Jude verse 7, makes it absolutely clear. He says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Some people say that's future. They say that that's speaking about future things. But I want you to notice the exact wording of that verse. He says there that these people, Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities like them, they are suffering. Now, in Greek grammar, that is a present participle there. And it speaks, really, it indicates a position. That they, at that moment that Jude was writing, and right now to this moment, are suffering. The moment Jude was writing, right at that time, they at that moment were suffering. Right now at this moment, they are suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. You think from the long ages, right down from Abraham's day and Lot's day, when that event happened of Sodom and Gomorrah, right from that day they were suffering at that time. When Jude wrote, at this time as we sit here in this meeting, they are suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. We think of what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 25, verse 41. He said, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And then he says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. So there's a contrast there between eternal life and eternal punishment. And the unbeliever suffers the very opposite of what the believer enjoys. Both are for eternity. And that's what you're facing if you're outside of Christ. And that's why, men, women, you need to flee from wrath to come. You need to put your trust in the Savior. So we think of the moment of death. That moment that you pass from this scene of time. You'll be either out in God's glory or in God's hell. Where are you going to be? Could I think a wee moment not only about the moment of death, but the morning of death? If a believer then is going out to be something joyful, and if we believe that and preach that, should we mourn over the death of our Christian loved ones? Well, of course, if you know anything about the Bible, you know the Bible certainly speaks about the fact that God's people mourn over the death of their loved ones. We think of Stephen when he was stoned. And if you turn to Acts chapter 8 and verse 2, it says of the people that carried him, into Acts chapter 8 and verse 2, it says, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Some people get the notion sometimes, you know, that it's not right to lament. It's not right to mourn. Not right to be sorry over the death of our loved ones because they've gone to heaven. But we miss their fellowship. We miss their presence. We miss their comings and goings. And that's only natural for us to miss that and to mourn over it. Remember the Lord Jesus? When he went to the tomb of Lazarus, and what did he do? He wept. Now he knew that in a moment, in just a short time, just in a few minutes, he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But when he went to that tomb, he wept. And we too believe that our loved ones will rise at this moment, that they're in glory if they're saved, and in some day that their bodies will rise from the grave as well. And we believe that. But it's no lack of faith that we mourn them. It's no lack of faith that we shed tears, but we do not shed tears as those that are without hope. Now, Paul, when he was writing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, was not advocating that we don't mourn, but what he said was this, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. And he says here in the verse that we are looking at, he says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And why we mourn? Our mourning is tinged with hope. Our mourning is tinged with blessing. Because that believer, that child of God, is under the blood today. What hope, what blessing that brings to the soul. The problem we face, of course, is the death of the unbeliever. Paul, when he was thinking of the death of his unbelieving fellow countrymen, over in Romans chapter 9, in verses 1 to 3, this is what he said. And you think of the sorrow and the despair of it. He says in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 3, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual is sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. You notice what he's saying there? They're accursed. A curse from Christ. He says there's no hope there. Great heaviness. Continual sorrow. No hope. You see, there's no hope outside of Christ. There's no hope in that day. There's no point in some minister coming and standing over your grave and praying for your soul. Praying that there may be something will happen. There's no purgatory in the Bible. There's no soul sleep in the Bible. There's no second chance in the Bible. The Bible doesn't indicate that in any way there's hope beyond the grave. Many people like to think that. I was listening to the radio this morning, and there were somebody, I just caught the end of it, I don't know what they were talking about, but they were obviously talking about, limbo. And of course the Roman Catholic Church has turned around and said now there is no limbo after preaching for years and telling people that there was a limbo. And they were debating over whether they should have this limbo and whether these people were saying really that the Church of Rome needs to make it clear what they really are teaching and what they are saying. And in the midst of this conversation anyway, they said that was really the doctrine of the Church of Rome, universal salvation. That everybody will be all right in the end. I never really thought of it in that way, but really when you think of that, it's the doctrine of Rome. You know, they have purgatory. And I think that in the end, everybody will get out of purgatory. Really. Except those that are really the worst of the worst. There is provision used to be for limbo for those that were unknowing and didn't know anything. And there was always the doctrine of the second chance. Men, women, there is no second chance. Paul here laments with great heaviness and sorrow. Why? Because he knows that these his countrymen who rejected Christ are lost. They're lost. I don't want you to be lost. I don't want you to perish outside of Christ. And we think of the mourning of death. But then just for a few minutes, can we think about the motivation of death? Because there's nothing like death to bring sense to men and women. Oh, in this life, there are those that can brazen it out. I read of some years ago, a United States television reporter asked a girl involved in punk rock, what are you looking forward to? And this is what she said, I'm looking forward to death. And the reporter asked her why she was looking forward to death. And she said, I want to die and go to hell and have fun. What a deception. What a novel deception. The American television reporter Ted Turner once referred to Christ's death on the cross, and he said this, and I quote, I don't know anybody, I don't want anybody to die for me. I've had a few drinks and a few girlfriends, and if that's going to put me in hell, then so be it. I want to tell you that when those two people come to the hour of their death, it'll be different. They will not look at death in such brazen terms as that. It brings you to reality. It brings you to face up to what things are really, what things really are, and what reality is. And men, women, we have been thinking about death tonight. And I want to bring you to the place where you will think of where you will spend eternity. What is going to happen? You see, the Lord Jesus has provided a way by which you can get away from that awful punishment of eternity and can bring you to life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You can escape eternal punishment through the Lord Jesus Christ. President Calvin Coolidge once was presiding over the American Senate, and one senator angrily told him that he should go straight to hell. And President Coolidge calmly stood and looked through the rule books of the Senate. And he says, I've been looking through the rule book. And he said, I don't have to go. And thank God you don't have to go. You don't have to go. Because there's a book here that brings the way of salvation. You can be saved tonight. You know, there's a man by the name of Carl Steinman who was fascinated by volcanoes. And he was up on the Mount Helka, or Hekla, in Iceland one time. And against the advice of the guide, he went across to the mouth of the volcano to look inside. And the volcano was showing every sign of erupting at the time. And as he got to the edge of the crater, there was a great earthquake. And the quake was such that it threw him over the side into the mouth of the volcano. And he was held there. There were two blocks of granite, or of lava, rather. And he got his foot caught. And he was held by his foot just over the edge of this volcano. And he knew that the next tremor was going to send him right out into the yawning gulf of that volcano. And in the hour of his death, he said, oh, the horrors of that awful realization. There over the mouth of a black heated abyss, I was held suspended to be hurled downward by the next great throw of trembling nature. He said, I cried for help. I had nothing to rely on but the mercy of God, and I prayed to God as I had never prayed for before for the forgiveness of sins that they might not follow me to judgment. And Steinman's pleas were answered by the guide, and risking his own life, the guide scrambled down and caught him by the hand, and the man cried out, Steinman cried out, save me, I am perishing. And then, woman, that's all you have to do tonight. Cry out like this man, save me, I am perishing. And the great hand of God will reach down and pluck you out of the awful abyss. For you're held suspended by a thread. And any tremor at all may tumble you out into a lost eternity. And out into the burning abyss of an eternal hell. But Christ has made a way of escape. And he will save you if you come to him. Will you come tonight? Will you come to my blessed Redeemer? Will you trust in the Savior and be washed in the precious blood of the Lamb? May you come to him and seek him as your Savior tonight. Let's unite, please, in a word of prayer.